Well, good morning. I'm glad you're able to join in hearing God's Word today. Hope things are going well with you, that you're reminded of God's grace in your life. Before we start, though, let me open us in prayer. Father, I pray that as we take this moment, not just to hear your Word, but to be reminded of your presence in our lives, the fact that we stand before you always, Lord. And God, I pray that that would remind us not only to have reverence, respect for you, but to have comfort, to have joy, knowing that nothing we face or going through, Lord, ever changes our relationship with you because of our faith in Jesus Christ, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that regardless of what physical circumstance that we are in, Lord, that we are able to praise you. We are able to know that we stand holy and blameless, dearly beloved, because of our faith in Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word again, Lord, I pray that you would remind us of who you are and who you call us to be in light of you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, yesterday, my family and I, or most of our family, Christopher and Chantel, weren't able to join us, attended my niece's wedding. Her and her boyfriend of the past year got married, and it was held actually in my sister's backyard, their house. It was a small wedding. But as you can imagine, my niece and her husband, they were excited. They were looking forward to the day when they would be joined as husband and wife. And for those of you who are married or hope to be married or can imagine yourself married, you're aware or you can imagine that once a couple is married, has husband and wife, there is a dramatic shift or change, or you could say transformation, in their relationship. They move from going from a couple, you could say that they're engaged, or maybe even before that, they're dating, they're going out, their significant other, whatever term you want to call, but there's a dramatic change from going from a couple who are, again, are dating to now being a couple who are married. Now, sometimes you don't always see physical change in their life. Sure, yeah, there's a wedding ring. They're now living together. Sometimes this change doesn't necessarily impact the way we think, the way we do things in life. Sometimes it does, but sometimes we need to be reminded of the fact that there's this dramatic change in my life, not only affecting my physical life, what I physically do, or perhaps what I physically don't do, but how I look at life, my life perspective, the way I'm perceiving things, that change in my life affects my viewpoint of life and this other person. And this morning we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture which reminds us, which talks about a dramatic change that has occurred in the relationship between individuals or people in it, and how that change needs to affect and impact how they treat, how they perceive, how they interact with one another. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Philemon. It's a very small book. It's only 25 verses, and so you might actually pass by it if you're not too careful. Book of Philemon, let's see. Let me turn to it as well in my Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's between the book of Titus, which we just looked at the prior week, and the book of Hebrews. So it's, Titus itself actually is a very small book, three chapters, I believe. And Philemon's even smaller. So if you're flipping too quickly, you're going to pass by it. But Philemon, again, we're going to be looking at the entire chapter of Philemon. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to Philemon. He's an individual. And where he's located, we're not exactly sure. It's probably somewhere which would be considered modern-day Turkey, or back in the day, back in this time period, was actually referred to as Asia Minor. There's many major cities in Asia Minor that we're familiar with, or that the New Testament highlights. The book Ephesians or Ephesus, Colossae, or the book of Colossians, Laodicea, which is referred to in Revelation, they're all located in this Asia Minor area. And so Philemon himself may actually be located in these cities, but he may be located nearby or close by. But Paul's writing to him. And Paul himself is writing to Philemon, most likely from the city of Rome. He's under house arrest, and he's writing now to Philemon because Paul had actually helped to found the church in this area, or where Philemon's living, most likely during his second missionary journey. Talks about his travel to Ephesus, and more than likely he came in contact with Philemon and helped him to start the church in his house. And now Paul is writing years later to remind Philemon of what's happened in his life. So again, hopefully you found the book that we're going to be reading. And let me start off in Philemon, starting in verse 1. Paul says this: Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Epapha, our sister, and Acrophas, our fellow soldier, the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts off again, thinking, he calls himself, describes himself as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And literally, he is a prisoner because he's under house arrest, more than likely in Rome. But figuratively, he described himself, or you could say spiritually, described himself as a prisoner for Christ Jesus, a slave, someone who master or owner or superior is Christ Jesus, and he's living life a prisoner or a slave or a servant for Christ Jesus, doing what Christ Jesus wants him to do. And it's not a term that Paul is ashamed of, doesn't want to acknowledge has happened in his life, but it's front and center. He starts off the letter. He starts off many times of describing himself as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Let's continue in verses 4 to 7. Paul says this to Philemon. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Notice what Paul says and how he says it. what he's saying is that he's giving thanks for Philemon because of Philemon's faith in the Lord Jesus and his love for Jesus and for others, all the saints. Paul is giving thanks. He's praising God for this. And again, keep in mind, Paul, more than likely, Paul's physical circumstances. He's under house arrest. If you've ever been in detention or had certain privileges taken away from you, you know that that's usually, you don't usually feel very good about that. You oftentimes look at yourself as poor me. And yet, for Paul, he's able to give thanks for Philemon. He doesn't allow that or let that detract from his praising God for what Philemon is doing. But not only that, notice how he describes his praise for Philemon and for the Lord. Starts off again in verse 4. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you. Then he also continues. He says in verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing. He continues in verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from you. Paul uses words that are not just happened a few times. He also says in verse 5, sorry, if you have your Bibles, he also says, your love and faith towards the Lord for all the servants. And also in verse 6, he talks about for the sharing your faith may become for the full knowledge of every good thing. Again, verse 4, I thank my God always. Verse 5, for your love and faith for all the saints. Verse 6, that your faith may be effective for the full knowledge of every good thing. Verse 7, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. So these descriptions, these adjectives that Paul uses, convey the idea that this is something that's overflowing in Paul's life or in the life and in the life of Philemon and the believers there. This is an abundance. This is a large, you could say the maximum or even more than the maximum amount of goodness and grace that is going on in their lives, right? It's not just talking, Paul's not just describing it as I thank my God sometimes, or that your faith and your love in verse 4 happen or towards just a few people who are fellow believers, or that in verse 6 that sharing your faith may be effective for just part of the knowledge or a few good things. No, he's describing an overflowing abundance of goodness and joy and grace and mercy and power in Philemon's life and his life and other people in Christ and their life. And it's a reminder that in our lives, as New Testament believers, as people who are following Christ today, that truth is also a reality in our lives. That there is an abundance of goodness and power and joy available to us, overflowing in our lives. The book of Ephesians, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, says something very similar. This is also the Apostle Paul saying in verse 1, or excuse me, verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Then if you could move to verse 7 and 8, he says, continues in saying, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Again, this description that has our in our position as believers in Christ, that we have this abundance, we have this overflowing amount, we have this maximum amount of goodness and joy and grace. And because of that, we could be thankful. We could always praise God in every, in any situation, physical situation, physical circumstance that we find ourselves, because of what Christ has done in our lives. That never changes. That never decreases in any amount. We have the full grace and goodness of God because of our faith in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Maybe because I think it is so easy in our present circumstance and setting to allow our physical situation to dictate and determine how we perceive ourselves and how we perceive God in our relationship with him. If things are going well, if things are we're healthy, our job, we've got a stable job, our friends and our family, the relationships are doing fairly well, or we're on good terms, then we're able to praise God. But when things go south in any of those, or perhaps many of those situations in our life, I forget to praise God. How can I praise God when this is happening? This isn't going well in my life. But yet, Paul reminds us, or he reminds Philemon, that he could still praise God, even in spite of less than ideal circumstances and settings. And maybe for some of us, we also need to be reminded of that. So not only do we look at who's speaking and what's being said, but we also want to look at why Paul is even writing to Philemon in the first place. In verses 8 to 14, Paul describes or talks about why he's writing to Philemon. It says in verse 8, "Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Paul starts off by telling Philemon why he's writing. And he says in verses 8 to 10, notice that he uses the word appeal twice. Again, he also describes his physical circumstances. He's a prisoner for Christ, spiritual condition, really, or slave to Christ. And also talks about how he's in prison, verse 10. But he also says in verses 9 and 10 that he says, "I appeal to you." And basically he's pleading or making this case to Philemon. But this word appeal carries with it the idea that you're saying something, you're making your case, your statement, but you're doing it in a very personal, intimate way with the other person. You're not sending a letter, you're not talking on the phone, there's not a huge physical distance, even though there may literally be, even though there literally is between Paul and Philemon, there's this huge physical distance. Tens, hundreds of miles between them. They're not even able to talk on a video chat, talk on the phone. This is a letter. But he's saying this. He's appealing to Philemon as if he was right there with him, face to face, side by side. He's wanting to connect with Philemon on this intimate, personal level. I appeal to you. And what he's appealing, why he wants to share very openly and honestly, is found in verse 11 to 13, where he says in verse 12 in particular, I am sending Onesimus, who we find out, or it's described as he's a slave of Philemon. And for whatever reason, it's not clearly stated, Onesimus has left Philemon. He's perhaps escaped, he's run away. Again, we don't know the circumstances of why he's left, and he's run to where Paul is at. And now Paul is in the process of wanting to send Onesimus back to Philemon, his, you could say, his owner, his master. But he wants to set the stage for Onesimus to return to Philemon in, you could say, a certain way. And Paul says that I'm, in verse 12, I'm sending him, Onesimus, back to you, sending my very heart. In other words, that Paul is opening his heart to Philemon. And it's an indication of his humility, right? His desire for Philemon to listen lovingly, caringly. Paul is placing himself in a very vulnerable position. Some of you may know, if you have pets, cats and dogs in particular, you has, you could say, the owner or the master, the one who is perhaps most well bonded with that particular animal. They will come up to you. They will want attention from you. They may even lie down next to you. And in particular, they will oftentimes roll over and expose their stomach or their underside to you. In essence, by doing that, they're essentially placing themselves in a very vulnerable situation. They would rarely do this if they were in an area or with people or situation that they're not familiar with, they're not necessarily comfortable with. To expose their underside would be to essentially place themselves in a very vulnerable position. And Paul, in essence, he's exposing, you could say, his underside to Philemon, but it's an indication of his trust or his intimacy with Philemon. He's saying to Philemon, receive Onesimus. Receive him back as into your fold, into your relationship. But notice how he says that he wants Philemon to receive Onesimus. That's found in verses 15 to 22. Well, not only is he describing why he's writing to Philemon, but in 15 to 22, he's talking about how he wants or hopes to see Philemon receive Onesimus. Verse 15 says, for this perhaps is why he has parted for you. Okay, actually, we read this earlier. That you might receive him back, but no longer has a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, has a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you. So he wants Philemon to receive Onesimus, not as a slave, although you could say he is his slave. He wants him to receive Philemon, or Onesimus, as a fellow brother in Christ, because he's also placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And so, in essence, even though there's this master-slave relationship, there's this brother in Christ relationship existing between them. And that changes, impacts the way they look at each other, the way Philemon should look at Onesimus, not just simply as his slave, his servant, someone to do his bidding. Yes, that may be on a physical, you could say, practical level, but he's also to keep in mind that there's this much greater change or relationship that exists between him and Onesimus. And that's now that they are brothers, bondservants in Christ. As a result, that also needs to impact and influence how they interact with one another. In some way, shapes, or form, that's got to have an effect on how they treat, how they see one another. Not simply as property, not simply as my servant, my slave, who I could do with as I want, who I could treat as I want. But now there's this relationship that goes far beyond that. And maybe for some of us, and how we interact, how we see our relationship with other people, particularly if they are also a fellow believer in Christ, it goes far beyond to just a coworker, just a boss, just a subordinate, just a teacher, just a fellow classmate, just even a family member, a mother, a father, a brother or sister, but recognizing that we are now brothers or sisters united in Christ. You could say fellow slaves to the Lord Jesus. But Paul goes on to say that his relationship with Onesimus and the change or the effect that it has on him. He wants him to treat him not just as a slave, not just as a fellow brother, but Paul goes on and notice in verse 17, he says, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will graciously be given to you. So Paul says to Philemon, not just to receive Onesimus as a slave, or even as a fellow believer in Christ, but receive him as if you're going to receive me, as if I were there. The way you treat Onesimus, treat him as the way you would me. And the Apostle Paul, evangelists, led numerous people to faith in Christ. Of course, maybe he wasn't as, well, maybe he was even more, you could say, well-known and famous back in this time period. But imagine if you knew, perhaps like the Queen of England, the King and Queen, Queen Elizabeth, say, you know that she's coming to your house. She wants to pay a visit to your house. Come over, right? You can imagine, if you know that, wow, the Queen is coming to my house, you'd probably clean up, maybe fix your house, maybe make repairs, roll out the red carpet, make sure you serve food on the finest china. There'd be a change in how you treat this person because they're a highly respected, very famous, very well-known individual. Paul is saying to Philemon, you treat Onesimus not just as a fellow brother. That's great. Yeah, he's a co-worker. He's also saved in Christ. But you treat him as if you're treating me, right? With the highest respect, with the highest honor, with the highest, or maybe better term is the lowest humility. Treat him just like you would me. And maybe for some of us, as we think about our relationships with other individuals in our lives, particularly an individual or someone who is a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Again, maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's your own child. Maybe it's someone at school or at work, a coworker or classmate. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's even someone at church. And for whatever reason, maybe that relationship isn't as healthy as it could be. And yet, just as Paul writes to Philemon regarding Onesimus, perhaps Paul is writing to you and to me in our relationship with these individuals, wanting us to recognize, wanting us to see the truth of our relationship, the true foundation of our relationship with these individuals, going far more than just the physical. As important as the physical is, the spiritual is even more important, is even more impactful. And Paul wants to remind us how we need to look at these individuals and how that, by looking, perceiving, and affirming that truth of relationship, how that impacts and affects our physical, what we actually do, say, or maybe not do or not say with these individuals. Now, this doesn't mean that overnight the relationship will get better, will improve. I mean, hopefully it does, but from our end, from your end, in how we treat them, how we perceive them. I mean, hopefully that does make the relationship better. The other person responds in kind or also treats us as a fellow believer, fellow brother or sister in Christ. It may not, but still, on our end, on your end, am I willing to be vulnerable, to be humble, to be gracious to this fellow brother or sister in Christ? Even in spite of the fact that they may not change. They may not change right away. But yet, in my relationship with God, God shows me this same grace. Even greater grace, even greater love. Though I know myself, I'm often ungrateful. I'm often disobedient. I'm often unaware of God's love and God's grace for me. And yet, God pours out His love and His grace to me. Will you be willing to do the same? Let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you that you use individuals like Philemon, like Onesimus, like us, like people that we know who are involved and we are involved in their lives. Lord, broken, Lord, sinful, Lord, disobedient individuals. And yet, Lord, you choose to lavish on us your grace, your mercy. And you choose to use us as instruments of your grace and your mercy, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that again, at the end of the day, Lord, that it's really you that's lifted up. It's you that's praised. It's you that's proclaimed. You that gets the honor and glory, Lord. Father, again, we thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and have a blessed day. Hope to see you soon. God bless.